So let's pray. Father, your word is forever settled in heaven. You're not a man that you should lie. It's been proven through the generations. This book is infallible, and it has lasted through every generation that has ever been born, Father, since it's been written. It cannot be refuted. It cannot be contradicted. It is the word of God. And so, Lord, as we expound upon it today, as Paul wrote to the church, and he spoke to the Philippians, and he began to teach them and commend them and reprove them when necessary about the things of heaven, I pray this morning, today, in our generation, Lord, we will learn the same lessons. We'll learn from the past, and we'll use in the present these things right now that will help us to represent you well, God, because our lives are yours. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Father, we have the responsibility to represent you well. And I pray that these words will not just be a message this morning, but they will turn out to be actual, Father, a change in our nature and character to be more like our Jesus. For it's in his name that I pray. Amen. All right, we're in Philippians. We're at part 8, and we've made it to chapter 2, verse 12. I told you that we would be taking this slowly, because we want to digest, and we want to eat, and we want to take in, and we want to transform. So for those things to happen, I believe we need to take the scriptures one by one, where every word matters in the Bible, and we need to make it applicable to our lives. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. Today we're going to be covering verses 12 through 16, and we may do a few more at the end. Let's see how things go. So Pam, if you'll put up Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul pens this: "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation." I'm going to say that again. "Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling," meaning reverently. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God's doing something in you, and it needs to get out, is what he's saying, right? We need to get God in, and we need to get God out through us. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a very crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when he comes, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." It's powerful, powerful, powerful. Five verses here, because we're talking about working out our salvation, working it out. See, folks, we don't just get it. If we just got it, he would have raptured us. We'd be with God in heaven right now. We'd have no purpose here on earth, right? What's the purpose of the church? To equip the saints for works of service. That's what Paul said into the Ephesians. We're here and we're left here because Jesus Christ has deposited within us his spirit, which lives and abides and moves and has its being in us. Remember at the beginning of the service, I said that God can be everywhere because he's light, and at the speed of light, time stands still. And it can travel around the earth, what, 6 times, I think it was, per second? This spirit that can be anywhere at all times of God lives within a Christian who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, the power and authority of God lives within us, and it's not just to be compact and stay in a little box in a corner till you get your ticket home. The whole reason for your life as a Christian is so that you can take what God has given you and represent it to the world as lights, working out your salvation that God has worked into you. Does that make sense? I'm trying to make this real easy to understand. Bottom line is, God has given you everything through the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the word, giving you everything through the actual gifts that he gives you inside of you, so that the word and the giftings of the Holy Spirit inside of you have an opportunity to work in a supermarket, to work downtown, to work with your fellow man, at your workplace, anywhere, overseas, as a missionary. It doesn't matter. The diversity of giftings has been made possible by God. That's why none of us are the same. You have something to offer, whether it's just the gift of helps or it's all the way up in the gift of miracles. God has these available today so that we can help mold and shape the nature and character of people who are going to enter into the presence of God one day because of Jesus Christ. And as was said earlier by Eric, we will rule and we will reign forevermore with Christ. I don't know if you get that, but our privilege as human beings, right now the angels are God's messengers doing God's will on earth to minister to us. But when we get there and we all come together, as the song says, right? And we gather together before God, we're going to rule side by side with Jesus Christ because we were made in his image and the angels will serve us. What I've just described is a powerful, powerful, powerful church, meaning the called out of God, the group of people gathering together with different giftings, having the ability to exercise the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, to preach and dumb down the word to say that today we don't need that authority and power, that the giftings of the Holy Spirit are not all there, that we've got the Bible and that's enough. That's like saying, go here, Dan, go read this book and you can and Jesus will be your Lord and Savior. Well, it's not about the book. The book is a love letter to us to instruct us. It's not knowing about God. It's knowing the God who it's about. So we've got to get back to the preaching a balance of the word, not just love and grace and mercy, which thank God we have, and we have our salvation through that, but we got to preach what? Repentance. We got to preach the sanctification process, the washing of the word. We got to be changed. We can't be left just as we are with just a ticket to heaven. God wants us to exercise that which he's deposited within us so we can change the world. I remember, I think one of the movies that was out about Jesus, when Peter asked him the question, what are we to do, Lord? And he said, change the world. We got to get right thinking. We got to get people to think right before they'll act right. If we have improper doctrine, if we're not taught what we have and who we are in Christ, as I said at the very beginning, and who God is, we will just do church. We'll come in, we'll sing some songs, have a benediction, and we'll go out, and we'll have dinner, and we'll do that week to week to week, and we'll be no better off for it. God wants sons and daughters of himself representing what? As in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, that's who we pray to, right? Through Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that on earth we should be demonstrating the very things that are going on in heaven. It's a simple prayer Jesus prayed, but it says it all. We have to be equipped. Therefore, he establishes the church with certain leaders like apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for this service unto our Father who has given us eternal life. So the reward for eternal life is to be life with him in his presence, but it's also in the meantime to bring as many into the fold, as many into the family as possible. Because I don't know about you, but I was once lost. Desperately lost in need of a Savior. And someone, happened to be my wife, introduced me to Jesus Christ. But how many of you know that an introduction alone is not where it ends? We need to get to know who he is. And then we need to ask him for what he has. And then we have to use what he's given us so that things don't end with us. And I'll never get done with the sermon if I don't get even to my first line here that I've written down. It's just that it captures my heart to be able to try to impart to you the understanding that we serve a powerful, authoritative, reverent God, a God we're to reverence. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent. He's dealt with generations before in their disobedience. He's also elevated to those to glory who have what? Accepted him and worked their lives out and worked their salvation out to the best of their ability. And we're not perfect, so when we do screw up, we have the cross. So I'm not telling you you have to be perfect, but I'm telling you to work out what you got in. And if you don't have enough in, bring it in so you can work it out. That's really the whole sermon, but I'm going to break it down for you over the next 30 minutes so that it makes maybe a little bit more sense. Because, you know, listening to me is one thing. Scripture speaks a whole nother thing. The Holy Spirit can take the scripture and just light it up for you. So that's where we're going to go. So Paul is not teaching right here in these verses we read that we should work for or try to earn our salvation as if we could, right? Paul taught the doctrine of salvation by grace and grace alone. But you got to read the whole verse. Grace alone through faith. Not of works alone, right? Not of works or grace plus works. It's not like grace and works gets it there, right? It's a product of this doctrine of salvation, grace through faith. The vehicle through faith is the vehicle by which grace is imparted and applied and we obtain. Well, what's faith? Faith's believing, right? And that's what we that's where we end it. We just tell people, come up here, say Jesus is Lord, and that's all you have to do. Now you can go live any way you want. Licentiousness, lawlessness, whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. That whole doctrine. It's not how it works. It says grace through faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. But it's not really works. It's the fruit of your behavior. It's the fruit of your relationship. I would love to put it that way rather than say works. But James says works, and so does, you know, we have to go with what the Bible says. But those works are merely fruit of a life rooted in Christ that expresses out or works out their salvation in the world today. If you do not see any fruit among God's people, what does Jesus say? He says, my people, you recognize them by what? Their fruit. So the fruit or the works or the demonstration of his nature and character in you, coming out of you, is one way we can tell that we're saved. There are those people that said, well, I went to the altar and said, I do, therefore I did, and I'm going. Without any evidence of fruit, without any intention of ever serving or making Jesus Lord, they only want to make him Savior, and therefore they say, well, by grace I get to go. And I say, yes, but it's through faith. Where's your faith? And God has already demonstrated that he's given us all a measure of faith. You already have the faith that you need. You just need to what? Step out in it. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes now to the church in Ephesians, verses 8 and 9. His theme is the same. We learn from Philippians, but he wrote Corinthians and he wrote to the Romans, right? He's written all these other books, and his theme is always the same. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth is the same. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God's given you the faith you need to believe and to act it out. See, you got to remember, in our minds, we just choose not to put on our pants today or put on our pants today. We choose to believe Jesus Christ or not believe in Jesus Christ. We choose to do a good deed or not to do a good deed. God will never take free will away from man. That's why when people say, well, you know what, I just came up to the altar and said I do, therefore, you know, I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to participate with God. I don't have to be under his lordship. I've just got a free ticket to go anywhere I want in heaven and do whatever I want to do. And down here, I'll just, you know. The Gnostics, the group, believed that because you were saved, it didn't matter what you did with your body anymore. They believe now because you're saved, once saved, always saved, you could have just all kinds of prostitution and doing whatever pleasures you wanted to do with your body because your body's not redeemed, right? It's going back to the dust. Therefore, do whatever you want with it because your spirit's saved. We know that from the Bible, we are spirit, soul, and body, and we are to preserve all three until the coming of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. That our body is merely a vehicle which operates underneath the what? Laws of our spirit and soul. If your spirit man's in control, then your mind, which is your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, will be in control of your spirit, and then your body is only going to do what your mind tells it, right? Does your arm wake up in the morning and go, hello, how are you, Scott? I think I'm going to go over here today and do this. I have to think it. It has to be produced in my mind. Dwell on these things. What did he say? Peter and Paul, all of them. Meditate on these things. When we're convinced in our mind of these things, then our body will follow. Well, what helps to convince our mind? It better be spiritual things. That's why you have a spirit given by God. You have to make a decision in your spirit to study the things that are of the spirit so that your mind will become one with the spirit and then your body will carry it out. That's why we see the church so sick today and so full of emotional baggage that needs deep healing and such, because our minds are messed up. We're wanting part of the world and part of God, and we want one foot in the world and one foot with God. Or maybe that's not even your fault. Maybe you were born into a family that you were under abuse and you were underneath all of this false teaching, and you got to get deprogrammed. But God will give you. He will never leave you alone or ever forsake you. There will someone come into your life that will give you an opportunity to help you get this mind trained from the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now, of course, he does that through the word, and he does it through anointed and appointed teachers who will take that word and deliver it into your life so that you can get that, what, washing of the word. And once that happens, I'm just telling you, as your mind gets right, your body will get right. It just so happens that God designed you chemically to produce hormones and chemicals in your body that fall in direct alignment with how you think. If you have tension and stress, guess what's going to happen to your body? You're going to release chemicals that's going to produce heart arrhythmias, high blood pressure, blah, 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 blah. Negative emotions produce negative effects on the body. Isn't that a God thing? What voice are you listening to, and what do you believe? Love, joy, peace, patience. When that's in balance in your body goes into what we call homeostasis. God designed your body to produce just the right amount of chemicals in your body to keep you healthy when you are thinking healthily. You're interwoven. Just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, so your spirit, soul, and body are one while you're here. Your body will depart, and you will never see that one again once we get to heaven, right? You will get new bodies, which we'll be preaching on Easter. Praise God, right? But until that time, we need to be thinking correctly, and that does all come from what you learn spiritually. So maybe you were not fortunate enough to have a family or a church that taught the deeper things of God, the truth of God, or maybe you were abused and all these things, and you have all that going against you. Well, I'm here to tell you, in a stroke of just one word, God can change all of that for you. And as you begin to study his word and mingle and get together with people who are anointed and appointed for certain times of service, which you all are, the diversity of gifts, you can be. That's why we need each other. We can grow. We can mature. Paul says, get off milk and get on to maturity. It's time we get out of, quote, church and get into relationship so we know what we have and we can apply it to everywhere we go. Because you can have church at Ingles. If you meet somebody on an aisle where you're ministering to them right then and there, that's church. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted the pomp and circumstance and had the best places to pray and preach like they never preached before and all of that stuff. And Jesus came and said, well, I don't even know these guys. The devil knows the word. He didn't obey it. He didn't understand that God will rule and reign forevermore with his saints, the church, and the angels of heaven that are still obeying God, right? We have a responsibility. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not yourself, it's the gift of God. God's given you the faith that you need. Not as a result of works, as if you can earn it, so that nobody can boast. Does God hate pride, or does God hate pride? It's what knocks Satan out of heaven and a third of his angels with him. They're called demons, and yes, they're in that, what? Second heavens realm. They cannot read your mind, but they can certainly influence you. You got to know that. Spiritual warfare and all the teachings that come from it come from an understanding that you understand that God did kick a third of the angels out of heaven, and those angels are at work until God throws them into the lake of fire at the end of the book, right? And they can influence you. But they are not God. We're God's children, and they are under our feet if we walk by faith and not by sight. If we don't come up with programs, but we come up with the one who developed the whole program. We have the ability. We have the technology. I feel like it's the $6 million man commercial. We have it. It's not like it's not been given. We just need to learn how to use the power which has been stored within us. God wants to use it through you. But he's not going to give it to someone that he cannot trust with it. Sometimes, even when you have the ability and you're misusing it, and we see that happen, because if God's given you that gift, he's not going to just... We have to what? Correct one another. We have to discern. Discernment is huge in the church today. He said there'll be false prophets, there'll be false apostles, there'll be false teachers, right? And we're living in a world now with so many different religions and so many different ideas about men and women, and men want to be men and women want to be women, and then there's men that want to be women and women want to be men, and they're preaching this stuff, and unfortunately, from the pulpits in some churches, contradicting the entire word of God. And if we don't stand up for what's right because we're fearful we may go to jail or be shut down or whatever, then we're doing a disservice, or at least us as pastors, to our congregations. It's my job to protect you. It's our leader, the elders in this church. We're to spiritually, the role of an elder or the role of the pastor is to spiritually protect the congregation. Even if it means having to come to rebuke you in love. That's what parents do with children, right? You can't let them get away with murder. You got to teach them what's right. Teach them in the way they should go. Same thing in the church. Here in Philippians, Paul orders us after we're saved to work out, which is to manifest or demonstrate through consistent obedience. I'll say it again. Work out your salvation. It means to manifest it, to demonstrate it through consistent obedience that Christ gives us, so that we will be living demonstrations of his greatness, his salvation, and his word. Why are we doing all that we do? For his glory. For his glory. Why? Because he's God, and that's just the way it is. That sounds rather arrogant for Christians, might say some. Well, you know what? That's God's prerogative, because he's God and you're not. You can choose to believe whatever you want to believe, but it's not going to change the truth. And it will not change the end of the book. God is God, and by his mercy and his love and his grace, he created us in his own image. And we must have a reverent fear of that. Not just like, I got my best friend's God, and I'm just going to sit down. Me and God, we're buds. And God and I, we're just going to go through life and do that stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a good friendship with God like that and stuff like that. But you better remember that he's God and God Almighty, and he's to be reverenced and revered. And the ones that I read about that ever approached God fell down as dead men. Just from the presence of God. And of course, Jesus says, get up, get up, get up. Or the angel said that, get up, get up. God is to be reverenced. We have to have a reverent fear of God returned to America. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a time where we go back to the Judeo-Christian principles that this country was founded upon. We need to get back and bring back what we believe to be true about life as God being the head of all human government. And God anoints and he appoints. So don't stress out at who's president. Don't stress out at who's in the cabinet and all these other places. God sees it. He's not hiding behind a bush somewhere. What he'll do and how he'll respond will be based on how we pray and how we act as Christians. The world is not in control, folks. I'm going to tell you right now, you may think our government is in control or the world's in control, but all they're doing is exposing all the evil that's in the world. And God's going to come in like a mighty rushing wind, and he's going to flood and bring the righteous into places that will make a difference for the kingdom of God. When, where, how, who knows? But God does. And we have to have the faith to believe that he's going to do it, and he's going to do it in his timing. Because we're not God. But I know one thing about God. Whatever he said is going to happen is going to happen, no matter what things look like or what the media tells you. Let's go on. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Okay? He's urging us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Now, notice it says living sacrifice. That doesn't mean you got to go up like the animals in the Old Testament to the altar and take a knife to yourself, as Abraham was going to do with Isaac, right, and proved his faith. And kill yourself and say, you know, I'm giving myself to God. That's not what that's saying. He says, be a living and holy. That means set apart. Holy means to set apart for sacred service. In other words, I'm exclusively now God's. If I'm holy, I've been reserved for God. I'm exclusively God's. God, mold me, shape me, use me. Remember that song? We sang it the other week. Mold me, shape me, use me. I mean, we don't sing these songs just to sing them. We sing them because we're glorifying God and we're saying, look, God, I'm going to be a living and separated person for you. If you tell me to go in this direction, that's where I'm going. Acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. So what's our worship? Obedience to God. Being set apart to do His will. That's how we worship. It's not just a worship service. You worship Him 24/7, 7 days a week. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't you dare let this world influence you in any other way unless it agrees with the Word of God. Take every thought, what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and I already talked about that, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So when you come across things that are not good, that are not acceptable, or they're not perfect, dismiss them. Walk away from them. You're in the midst of gossip, and they're gossiping about your pastor, right? Walk away. Don't listen to it. I'm sorry, you're talking about my pastor. We're going to walk away from that. Now apply that to every area of your life. You're at work. Everybody's gossiping and talking about the local movie they just watched, and it's all crude and rude and stuff like that. Don't sit there and say that you got to take that. Very politely say, I'm sorry, but I need to go do something else right now. Well, there's the danger that someday I may lose my job because of that. Or maybe my family member will be mad at me because, you know, they're wanting to talk about Uncle Joe like that, and I'm just afraid that if I say anything, you know, I'll become the black sheep of the family. Or, you know, do you hear all the fear and all of that? Trust God. You might have to get a new job. Can't get a new family, but you might have to leave the room. And I guarantee you, when times get tough and they have problems going on in their life and they need prayer, they're going to know exactly who to go to. They may not want you while they're all up in arms talking about all kinds of worldly things, but when they have a spiritual need in their life, they're going to know exactly who to go to if you stand firm in your faith and you do what Romans 12 says here. You dwell on those things that are perfect and holy and righteous and just and admirable and loving and caring, because your body will stay healthy as you do that as well. There's lots of benefits to doing things God's way. So I'm going to paraphrase Romans 12, 1 and 2. Apply yourself steadily, trusting and obeying God, so the Savior's life that He put in you is increasingly brought out in your daily living. How's that for working out your salvation? So that the Savior's life that He's put in you, when you receive Christ, you're now what? Go to Ephesians. I think in the first 15 verses, it's in Christ is mentioned 10 to 15 times. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means you've asked Him into your life. Now the Holy Spirit lives there. He's in you. Now begin to start working. And you bakers that work with all kneading the bread and all that stuff, now we need to start what? Cooking up something good. It was prophesied over me probably 20 years ago from a prophet that was up at a piano. He began singing and he picked me out and he said, God's saying that you're stirring up something good. He looked at it. I see a pot. And there's lots of ingredients in it. And what you're cooking is a sweet aroma to God. That was 20 years ago. I pray that that will still happen for the rest of my life. But the point is that we are to be dwelling upon and we are to be cooking and moving and being in the area of righteousness. And if it's going to cause you some grief, it's going to cause you to sacrifice, or it's going to cause you to have some persecution, then be like Peter and the rest of them and say, rejoice! Because to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, I'm getting to share in those sufferings. How can you say that? The way that I weigh it is like this. The best I can do is 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, and I compare that to eternity, which never ends. I'm going to be a little bit more subservient to the eternity part of that part of my life. And for this little part that I'm living right now, if it means that I've got to sacrifice something or I got to go through or take persecution or whatever it is for Jesus, so be it. Because this isn't it. We're going to take our last breath and we're going to enter into that beautiful park of God, that paradise of God. It's called heaven. And there would be no more weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there'll be the lion laying down with the lamb. And it's going to be so incredibly what we can't even describe right now that it's going to be worth it all for the little abuse you might take verbally or even physically from people on this earth today. We got to get into that mindset. There's not enough of it going around. Paul writes telling the Philippians what we just talked about, working out our salvation. He writes to the Philippians and said they were doing this. He was so impressed because when he was absent from them, he said, what? I'm hearing of these reports of your obedience. Paul was writing to the Philippians going, my messages impacted you. That's what I want to say about this one today in your life. Show me. Show me that what I'm preaching today will be worked out in your life. That's what Paul was telling the Philippians. I'm proud of you. You're indeed doing the very things I talked about. They were working out what God worked in. Some of the characteristics of a fully worked out Christian life are these. They were pursuing God in private. So when you leave here, what's your Monday through Saturday look like? Are you pursuing God in private? Bible reading, prayer, being thankful and faithful worshipers? Are you being filled daily with the Holy Spirit? Are you asking to be filled daily with His Spirit? Are you manifesting His fruit? We talked about that. Are you exercising His gifts? The Spirit's got gifts and fruit for you. Again, this is what conforms us into the image of God's Son. As we spend time in these areas of our life, we'll build spiritual muscle. Paul goes on to say, do everything without grumbling and disputing. Complaining grieves God. I'll say that again. Complaining grieves God, and it hinders the Christ-likeness we just spoke about. Folks, while salvation is given to us by grace, Christian fulfillment. Listen to me now. In other words, it's great that we have our ticket to heaven, but Christian fulfillment, such as spiritual growth, spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness, that is not, okay? That's not given to us by grace. I'm going to read that again. Salvation, being with God in the presence of the Father through Jesus Christ, having forgiven us of our sins, is given to us by grace through faith. But growing, maturing, becoming more Christ-like, that's not that free gift. What do you have to do? Apply yourself. Co-labor with God. Exercise the gifts and this fruit that He's given you. Study to show yourself approved. Become part of a congregation. Worship. Pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not just going to sit. I'm just going to sit here until God just gives it to me by grace. You're not going to get up off your behind if you don't say to yourself, I'm going to want to grow and get further with God, and I'm going to study His Word and grow and stuff. And then the Holy Spirit does what? He illuminates it all and He brings you further into your walk with God. But salvation is given by grace. Your maturity depends on your choices, just as your salvation did. You can't stop at the altar. You got to come back down because you're not that what? Dead sacrifice, you're a living sacrifice. You ask Jesus in, now get back down here and get Him out. That's why you've been left here. Am I yelling at you guys? I don't mean to. I'm trying to say this in love. I'm just trying to motivate us, including myself, to get Jesus out. So we said maturity and growth and Christ-likeness is not just given to us by grace. It's something that we exercise. We work out. We're working out our salvation. Salvation's by grace. Working it out takes some effort, right? I should say, I don't like to use the word effort because that goes towards works. Yieldedness to what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Well, how does it work, Pastor? It results from a life of sustained, humble trust and obedience. When you trust and obey God and you sustain it through your life, that's where this maturity will come from. Fulfilling who we are in Christ brings joy to the Lord, by the way. Joy to the Lord. It makes us useful for His kingdom. How about that? If that's not good enough for you, It enhances our Christian influence, right? Think about it. As you mature, you're going to be more useful, you're going to have a greater influence, and it's going to have an impact on the secular world. Do you get that? Your personal salvation isn't doing squat for anybody else. That's my paraphrase. That's your benefit. You're saved by grace, through faith, hallelujah, I'll worship you forever, God. Me. That's for you. Now work out that salvation and allow other people the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. Be an influence over them, right? That's what it says here. To do what? To be useful, to be a joy to the Lord, to be other-oriented. How about that? Do you see the difference? One's for you. You get it all in one big shot. Boom, Holy Spirit comes in. Now you got to get them out and be useful and influential and an impact on the secular world so that the same way you got it, other people can get it. Why? Because God has chosen the church to be his vehicle to express the kingdom of heaven. You are the living Bible people are going to read. Most people will never pick this up. I didn't. Till I was introduced to it by someone. Do you hear what I'm saying? The church is God's vehicle, the dispensation, big word. The age in which we live, God has chosen the church to be his hands and feet. Can he do it all by himself? Sure he can. But he wants the church to rise up and be his hands. Jesus said, I give you all authority, I give you all power. I came to demonstrate how to live the Christian life. Now you go do it, and go do likewise. There's more of you, so greater things you'll do because there's more of you. It's Christianity. That's Christianity. Folks, think of the damage that results from disobedient lifestyles. Let's take the opposite view. Think of the damage that results from disobedient lifestyles or not working out your salvation, okay? Let's just say Paul didn't write that and you don't work out your salvation. You're just so grateful you're going to heaven. You're waiting for the next bus. I'm going to church five times a week. I'm serving on all the soup lines and I'm just so grateful that I'm saved and I just love just all the things about church and what church does and all the different programs and all that stuff, and it's just wonderful. I'm not working out my salvation in any of the other areas, but I've got it, and I'm so grateful. What if that wasn't the case? Here's what happens. Number one, it quenches the Spirit's work in you. He's sitting there waiting for you to act on those fruits and gifts that he's given you, and you're just going, not today. So you quench the Spirit. It hinders your prayers. It hinders your effectiveness in God's service, right? The opposite of what would be if you were in his service. It wastes precious time. I mean, I have to repent for all the years. Oh, God, I just repent for all the years I wasted because I didn't know this stuff. I grew up, I don't want to go there, but, you know, I grew up in church, but that's what it was to me. And when I was old enough not to have to go to church because I was forced to, I didn't because there was no relationship. I was back and forth. Saying words, but not knowing what they really meant. Knowing about God, but not really knowing God. We've got to work this out. And again, if we don't, it quenches, it hinders our effectiveness, it wastes precious time, it distorts our witness, right? Who wants to be a Christian if we're going to look like you? You're the Bible to them. Whatever they see and whatever you say about Christ, because they've not read this, is what they're going to believe about Christianity. It distorts the truth when you do not work out your salvation. It brings punishment. How many of you know that if you're not obeying God, sometimes by being silent and doing nothing is worse than if you did the wrong thing? I liken that to being hot, cold, and lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold, but lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Sitting in our seats and doing nothing can be worse, knowing Christ, than not knowing him at all. I got to stop yelling. I'm hurting myself. Because I'm not yelling at you. I'm learning with you, okay? I'm just passionate about wanting us to grasp this. So it's so important. We've got to get away from religion and into a relationship. That's what Jesus' primary responsibility was, coming from the Father. Show him who I am. They've made it into religion, but show them who I really am. And some of them got it. But it does bring punishment. It spoils blessings when you don't work out your salvation and grow. And it causes grief. But some may protest, isn't it forgivable? Aren't all these things, if I'm not doing these things and I'm doing these other bad things, isn't it forgivable? Absolutely, would be my response. But God can't be gamed. You will not mock God. Is it forgivable? Yes. Will you mock God? No. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So if you're not sowing anything, what do you think you're going to be reaping? Nothing. Nothing. That principle works whether you're saved or not saved. It's just one of the laws of God, part of the government of God in heaven. You reap what you sow. You sow love, you'll reap love. You sow hatred, you'll get hatred back. Principle works no matter who you are. In light of this, Paul urges us to get serious about working out our salvation. That's why he wants us to grow. So are you serious about obeying God yet? Look at Philippians 2:12 one more time. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence, but in more in my absence, work out that salvation with fear and trembling. When mature shepherds, listen to this, when mature shepherds leave, immature sheep roam. Let me take that in for a second. When mature shepherds, overseers, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, those with the gifts of imparting knowledge and understanding of God, when they leave, immature, not the mature ones, because the mature ones have been deposited, now they're regurgitating, right? Immature sheep roam. They roam. Just like children left alone at home, they abandon their spiritual disciplines. Do you hear me? And they grow lax in devotion and duty. If you're not held accountable by one another, if I don't hold you accountable at this pulpit, if I'm not teaching the deeper things of God, and you're not growing and working out your salvation, you're going to roam. And how are you going to roam? You're going to get lax. You're going to get lax in your spiritual disciplines. Well, you know, I can, you know, give a little here and give a little there. Your devotion to God, your duty that, you know, you're responsible for as a child of God, you know, when he wants, you know, no biggie. You know, just stop coming to church for 2 or 3 weeks in a row and stuff like that. It happens when we go on vacation. Man, I miss it. I got to be held accountable. You can lose it fast. You're around the world all that time, and you're not around your other brothers and sisters, and it can affect you deeply. I go hang around my natural family for a week or two, and I come back going, oh, my gosh, I miss my church family. Now, I'm still, you know, a prophet in his own hometown. You know how that goes, right? I'm going to give you an example of this. The Israelites would never have worshipped a golden calf or indulged in unholy behavior if Moses hadn't been away on a Sinai sabbatical. Right? Moses heads up the mountain on sabbatical. Why did I say sabbatical? Because he was up there for a long time. And what happened to the sheep? Y'all read the story. I mean, there were orgies going on. There was a golden calf going on, worshiping false idols. They said, Moses isn't here anymore. We're just going to live life the way we think we need to live life. Great example of how the sheep roam when the shepherd takes a hike, goes up the sabbatical way. So when God's leaders are away, the people tend to play. Why? I already told you, lack of accountability. We need accountability. But it doesn't bring in the big tithers, and your congregation stays small. So, I remember Jesus say to his 12 disciples, you want to leave too? He started teaching deeper principles of God, and they all began to scatter. It's not about the size of your church. It's about the size of that heart of yours that houses the Holy Spirit, that you're willing to get in such a deep relationship with God that it doesn't matter to your left or to your right or what people may think, as long as you're conveying the truth and the love of the living God. They would never have done that had Moses not gone up that mountain. But we forget one thing, folks. God is always watching. Your leaders may go away for a little while, but God is always watching. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So for those of you who are stressing about over the election, stressing over who's in president right now, stressing about our borders being crossed, stressing about your taxes being raised, stressing about prices of oil going up, stressing about the climate change, stressing about all these things on abortion that are coming in, stressing about all the things that are coming down. You know, Jesus, when he came, didn't come to change the social order. He came to preach the kingdom of God. These things are going to happen all around the world. And for the first time, Americans are getting a little bit of a taste of that, which could be a good thing. Oh, Pastor, how could you say that? To wake us up spiritually, to be on our knees and pray. Because God, I know it says, and we quote it all the time, if my people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will heal their land. And we're blaming everything on our government and on the president and his administration, and we're just as much at fault, especially the church, globally. I'm not talking about us individually, although, you know, I have to include myself in all that. Have we been lazy? But I know one thing, God is going to work it all out. Doesn't matter who's in power. When I read through the book of Kings, there was a good one, a bad one, a good one, a bad one, an evil one, an evil one, an evil one, a good one, a good one, an evil one. Just read the book of Kings and you're going to see that. It doesn't matter. God puts all governments in place and for a reason and for a season. And if he doesn't put them in place, he works it out together for good to them that love him. Either way, we win. Don't stress. Pray. And just ask God to hurry up. Because I don't like it any more than you guys do either. But the world's got to learn that without God, you're not blessed. You don't support Israel, we're not blessed. We don't do things right, we're not blessed. We are going to reap what we sow. Deception will bring back deception, as we learned with Jacob, right? All right, I need to move this to the... Obviously, obedience matters to God, right? It doesn't get us to heaven. Works doesn't get us to heaven. It's a byproduct of our relationship. We know that already. Paul says in verse 13 that God is not just standing by idly, but he actively steps into our lives to help us obey. To help us obey. Philippians 2:13. Read it again. For it's God who's at work in you, right? Study Philippians. Meditate on it. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So who's working to his will and his good pleasure? God is. Does it say you're at work in you? God's at work in you. All you have to do is yield. To accept Christ, you have to yield. To allow the fruit to be born, you yield. It's not about works. It's about just simply yielding to what you've already got. I hope that makes sense. Just don't do what's wrong and naturally open yourself up to do what's right, and God will work right through you. He just needs an open book and an open channel. Willing to obey. So he helps us to obey through the Holy Spirit's what? Inner prompting, we call it. But he doesn't do it for us. That would make our obedience undeserving. Okay? One commentator notes this well. Both divine enablement and human responsibility are involved in getting God's work done. I'm going to say that again. It's important. Both divine enablement, Holy Spirit living within you, and human responsibility, your choice to yield and obey, are involved in getting God's work done. Truly, God's grace enables, but we represent or carry it out. That's what Paul's saying, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. God must work in and work in us before he can work through us. See, he has to work in us before he can work through us. Does that make sense? Working out our salvation. You're never going to forget Philippians 2 here, right, in these verses. Working out your salvation. That's what working out our salvation means. It doesn't mean you don't have it. It means you got it. Now get it out. Well, keep part of it in, but get the rest of it out. Don't walk away from God, certainly. But give what he's given to you away. 15 and 16 again, Pam. So that you'll prove to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. In the what? You want to be these lights in the world because you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. What does that say? Yeah, God knows there's going to be crookedness going on and all this stuff that's going on in America and all around the world. That's part of why we get to shine brighter. In a very, very dark room, a light shines very, very bright. You're the light. You're supposed to be amidst this stuff so that they can see and change. We're not just supposed to be hanging around with other Christians. That's not how to evangelize. That's not how to change the world. Jesus hung out with the prostitutes and the accountants, Pam. No. He hung out with the people that just didn't understand and know. And he got to them because why? They needed healing. So he proved to them, hey, this is the power of God at work. And they were more willing to come to Christ. So what should we be using the gifts for? Not a display of, hey, I'm a Christian with these gifts and I want to use them today. If God tells you to use them because you're going to win someone to Christ, that's when they become powerful. And that's when they become used, when you listen to his voice of when to use them. Because they're not your gifts. They're his in you. Holding fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul said, it's not in the multitude of my words that I'm preaching like what I'm doing to you now, but it's in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did he mean by that? He still preached. He preached all night till someone died falling off a wall and fell down in the morning. So it wasn't that he didn't have long-winded speeches and preaching. So get off that with me, okay? He still did do that. But he was saying that it wasn't that that changed the people. It was the Holy Spirit igniting within your inner man the words he was speaking to become reality in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit is what will change you, not my words. Words are just out there. Now, what you do with those words will determine how you become and how you act. Paul promised a good end for us if we work out our salvation. What is that? He said we'd be what? Blameless and harmless, meaning innocent, without giving anyone a reason to rebuke us. They can't fight with you if you don't fight back. They can't argue with you about things if you are not what? If you're innocent and you represent God well. Think about it. You're harmless or innocent. If you're totally innocent, it'll make way for itself. We will shine like spiritual lights, he says, in a very dark world. America is becoming darker daily. Though sad, it's no cause for dismay, as I said. Only amidst this backdrop can let our lights shine before men. Amen? Matthew 5:16 says that. I'm just giving you what the word says. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. They see what? Well, wait a minute. I didn't think works had anything to do with this. I said I do at the altar. I can live any way I want. No, you'd misrepresent heaven. Faith. Faith without works is dead. Yes, I believe. And in such a way, now I'm going to live my life that represents that faith. So he says, let your light shine in a way that may see your good works. Why? So they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. And I started out the whole day today saying, there is a God. And when people see that God in you, being manifest in a way that represents heaven with power and authority, they're going to glorify God. God says even the trees, the rocks will cry out because of the authority and power that I display. Because of the beauty of creation and just looking up at all of nature and creation, you can just profess that God is who he says he is. If you had no preacher, you could look at all things around you and it says even nature and creation testifies to my omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Here, the Holy Spirit impresses Paul not to describe God's word as religious doctrine, but as a living book. A living book. It offers life, specifically eternal life. It's a way of rebirth into spiritual life. See, accepting Jesus rebirths you into a spiritual life you never had. That's why we call it being born again. Now, to someone who does not have the Holy Spirit, who does not know Jesus, and we use this Christian ease, this terminology, they're going to look at you kind of like who was the Pharisee that did it with Jesus? He said, how can a man be born twice? Who was it? Thank you. Nicodemus. But Jesus, how can a man be born twice? He's entered his mother's womb. See, they can't think spiritually. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he gives you the Holy Spirit. Now you're spiritually transformed. You have the ability to think spiritually at a level that you didn't before. It's a living book. He is a living being. He's God, and he's in you. It refreshes you, and it empowers you. This means coming to your Bible daily to prayerfully seek out, again, not more doctrine, but more life. We don't need to be preaching this thing, thus saith the Lord, you better do this or you're damned. This is a book of life. It's instructions on how to live. And when you do it, you prosper and you multiply and you get the good things. I'm not going to get up here and preach on prosperity. Oh, we should all be rich. No, we shouldn't all be rich because we're not all living the kind of life that would bring the prosperity. And the prosperity that we measure it by is not the prosperity of the world, the riches of the world. They're the riches of his kingdom that we're to be prospering with. More life. So I close. Lastly, Paul says of himself in verse 16, and we can extend this statement to all of us who invest our lives in the Lord's work, that our impact upon people's lives will not have been in vain. So shine, brothers and sisters, shine like the spiritual torches you've been created to be.